So I want to tell you a story, and it's a story about a guy I've mentioned before, actually, in at least one sermon, Dr. Levy. I don't know if you remember me talking about Dr. Levy. He was one of my professors in college, and to give you a little background, if you didn't hear the story before, when you're a music major in college, you have to have weekly private lessons with a professor that is an expert in your instrument. So if you're a piano player, it's piano. If you're a percussionist, if you're a vocal major. And so Dr. Levy was my saxophone professor. So he's the one I had to work with on a weekly basis, one-on-one basis with Dr. Levy. Now, I don't know if you remember last time I talked to him, but Dr. Levy was a rough old guy. He had retired, he came back just to teach part-time because he missed torturing people while he was retired. So he came back to do that. He was, when I started my freshman year, he was 132 years old. So anyway, I met Dr. Levy, and one of the things that we had to do was you had, I think it was three assessments per semester with your private teacher, with your private professor. And that whole class, you know, the private lessons was a class. All the grade for that class was those three assessments. So however you did on those three assessments, that was your grade for the entire semester. So they're very important. A lot of weight on those. And so normally what happened is the professors would say, next week we're going to be doing your assessment. So make sure you come prepared for that lesson because next week is your assessment. Some of the professors actually would lay out your schedule for the semester. They would say, okay, here's your assessments, for the semester. Here's the three different dates that you'll be doing your assessments. So I showed up one day for lessons and Dr. Levy said, hey, Shane, we're doing an assessment today. With no warning whatsoever. Scared me to death. And so I discovered as time went on, that's the way he did things. I never once got a heads up of, hey, next week is the assessment or here's the schedule. And so I asked him one time, I said, hey, Dr. Levy, everybody else gets a heads up from their professor. The piano people, the vocal people, the percussionists, the brass players, everybody knows when an assessment is coming. I said, how come you never tell me? How come it always has to be a surprise? And he said something similar to this. He said, I don't want to know if you can cram for a test. I want to know if you're improving as a musician. That's what he told me. And that's the point, right, of a pop quiz or a surprise inspection or when the boss stops by unannounced. The point is not, hey, here's a certain date and you need to make sure that you're doing a good job on this day. The point is, I want to see how you do every day on a regular basis. I want to see how you're growing and how things are happening. And so here's something that I learned from Dr. Levy. As much as he drove me crazy and as hard as he was as a professor, I learned a lot of very important life lessons from him. But here's one that I want us to start off with today and I want you to think about. It's this. When you live the answers, you don't have to be afraid of the test. When you live the answers, you don't have to be afraid of the test. Today's parable comes from Matthew chapter 25. That's where we're going to be today, is Matthew chapter 25. And it's a parable that's often titled the Parable of the Ten Virgins. And what I discovered during my studies this week is this is not a popular parable. This is not a parable that there's a lot written about. There's not a lot of scholars that like to write about this. Even some of my big, thick books that I've been using for this study, I get to this parable and they don't say hardly anything about it. And so this is not a very popular parable. I guess it's kind of like pop quizzes and surprise inspections. It's not one that people like too much. And so we're going to dig into this because this is actually a great parable. As I spent some time on this last week, this is a great parable. And there's such an important lesson for us in this parable. And so that's my goal, is that we can pull this out and we can understand what exactly Jesus is trying to teach us through this story. And so the parable shows up in Matthew chapter 25, and it's verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flask with their lamp. When the groom was delayed, They all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here comes the groom. Come out and meet him." Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." The wise ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." When they had gone to buy some oil, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." He replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Therefore, Jesus says, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds. Lord, I know some of us are coming here today and we need conviction. We need you to point out some areas in our life that need changed. Lord, I know some of us are coming here today and we need encouragement. We've been wrestling and we've been struggling and we need an encouraging word from you. Heavenly Father, I know some of us come today and we need comfort. We need you to bring us some peace right now. And Heavenly Father, I know that just one sermon that a man has prepared cannot meet all those needs. Lord, I know that we need to hear directly from you, and we need your word spoken to us. And so that's what we come for today. That's what we pray for. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has everything that we need, all that we desire. And so lift him up and glorify him here in this place. And Father, speak your words directly to our hearts. Get me out of the way. I have to decrease, and Jesus must increase here in this place. So Father, I ask that you do that work here, that you speak in a miraculous way through your word directly to each one of us and meet us right where we're at with exactly what we need this morning. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the parables, the first question we always ask is context. And I don't know if you have looked back a couple chapters in your Bible before this parable, but if you look back, there's two full chapters of red letters in there. We don't have a lot of narrative leading up to this parable. We don't have a story about where here's who Jesus was talking to, and here's what their question was, and here was his answer to the question. We don't have that here. This story pops up right in the middle of a huge sermon that Jesus is preaching. He's been talking for a long time now. And so it's a big sermon, so we don't know the exact situation, but we do still know context. Because if you look back in your Bible in Matthew chapter 24, and even if you just go through the headings, here's what the headings in my Bible say. It says, destruction of the temple predicted, signs of the end of the age, persecutions predicted, the great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man. Do you see a theme here? Jesus is talking about when Jesus comes back. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about when the Messiah returns to set everything right. And so that's the context. And Jesus has been talking about that for a whole chapter now. And so this is the context. This is what the story is about. He's using this as an illustration to teach us about the end times. Now, if you think about it, a lot of us, we probably think about our death. And hopefully not all the time, but we've all thought about it, right? We all hope for a nice long life, but we all know that we don't really know how long our life is going to be. We hope that we're going to live a nice long life, but we also know that we might not make it through today. That's just reality, right? And we've all experienced those losses in our lives. We've all experienced those people who we thought were going to be around for a long time, and they're just not here anymore. And so we think about that. We're very conscious of that as people. We understand how short, how fragile life is. But we also in Scripture have a guarantee of something that is definitely going to happen. And we also don't know the time, the place, the hour of that event as well. But we probably spend very little time thinking about it. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. It is just as guaranteed as our own death. And it is just as unknown, the timing. But we don't think about that very often. I would venture to say most of us don't think about that very often. That Jesus is coming back, and it might be right this minute. And it might be 100 years after I die. But the truth is, he's coming, and we have no idea when. And that's what Jesus is talking about right now. And the parable that he teaches right now is actually the flip side of something he just talked about in Matthew chapter 24. He's kind of given us these two sides of the story. In the previous chapter, in the verses kind of right before this, verses 37 through 44, Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so he's using the story of Noah in the Old Testament as an example. He says, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So in those verses, he gives us this sudden nature. The idea that he's coming, it's going to happen, and you're not going to expect it, and you're not going to be ready for it. That it might be coming sooner than you think. And so there's this idea, this expectancy of, oh, he's coming soon. But then the story that we just read, there's this idea of the delay, right? The story, the parable that we just read, they're waiting for the groom, but it takes a lot longer than they thought. And he doesn't come as fast as they thought he was going to come. Today's passage talks about the delay. Before he said, this might happen a lot sooner than you think, and you might not be ready for it. And then today he says, but it also might take a lot longer than you think, and you might not be ready for it. The important thing in this context is back in verse 36 of chapter 24, he says, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Does he mean just no one on earth? What does he say? No one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father. No one knows the timing. So that's the important context as we go into the story. That's what he's been trying to drive home, this point that no one knows. And because of that, you have to be ready. And so this parable gives us a specific idea, a specific understanding, or a specific warning of what it means to be ready. So let's look again at the story, because this story is a little bit confusing. Back in chapter 25, it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Okay? Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take any oil with them. But the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, here comes the groom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The wise ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. When they had gone to buy some, when they had left, the groom arrived and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. He replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert because you don't know either the day or the hour. This is one of those parables that's a little hard to understand, and partly because it's talking about some cultural information that we don't have a lot of understanding of. The wedding, this is talking about a wedding celebration, a wedding banquet, the groom coming to get his bride. The virgins that it talks about, what's important there is that they're the bridesmaids. They're the ones that attend to the bride during the wedding celebration. But we don't know a whole lot about this because all the cultures during this time had different celebrations and they would vary from village to village. Sometimes they'd often be different. So it's hard to say exactly what this celebration looked like and exactly what they were doing. So what we have to do is take the cultural information that we have from these different cultures and villages and what we can find out. And we kind of have to compile and say, okay, here's what Jesus is most likely talking about. Here's what the story looks like. Because there's some things that are common across all those cultures. One of them is what I just told you. The virgins, what's important is that they were the bridesmaids. That's what's important. They were the ones who were attended to the bride when the groom came and got her. Okay? So here's kind of what it looked like. There would be the groom would come and come to the bride's house, and he would take his bride, and then they would go in this great procession back to his house, where there'd be a great banquet and a great party, okay? And so what the bridesmaid's job was they would have their lamps. So the groom would come, and he would come to get his bride at night. And so it'd be dark. You know, they don't have street lights. They don't have flashlights. They don't have switches on the wall. So it'd be dark. So he'd come with his lamp. And then these bridesmaids would meet them there. And 10 lamps are a lot brighter than one, right? And so they'd come, and they'd meet him they'd be there waiting with the bride. And they'd accompany the bride and the groom back in this great procession to the wedding party at the master's house is where they would do this. And so because this was their job, lamps were an important part of the job, right? If your job was to be in this procession providing light, you know, for this joyous march back to the master's house, then the lamp was an important part of that. You couldn't do it without the lamp. And so what we have is this man's delayed. So these women have these oil lamps that burn the oil. And so some of them brought a lamp with its oil. But there was also some wise ones who brought the lamp with the oil plus what? More oil. So they were ready for whatever happened. So why was he delayed in coming? Could be banquet preparations, family matters. This would also be the time where they would negotiate a dowry at this time. So we really have no idea why he was delayed. What's important about his delay is the fact that he was delayed points out which were the wise and which were the foolish, right? That's the important part of that in the story. Because he's delayed, we see that some of the virgins were much more prepared than the others. The wise ones understood the importance of their job. They understood the lamps were vital to that, so they brought enough oil to keep those lamps burning through the night, no matter how long it was going to take. And so they brought the oil, they brought the lamps, and they were ready. The foolish ones didn't take their job seriously. So when the groom finally shows up, the wise bridesmaids were ready, and the foolish ones were off looking for oil. You see that picture, how it plays out. It says there was an announcement that said, hey, the groom is on his way. And so they got up, they got their lamps ready, and half of them said, we're out of oil. And the other one said, well, we don't have enough oil for you and for our lamps to continue this procession, so you need to go buy some. So they took off to hurry and go buy some. And while they were off buying oil, what happened? The groom came, and the groom went, and it was over. And they were gone, and they missed it. So that's the story. That's how this plays out. That's what's going on in this culture, in this time, in this place. So what's the interpretation? What does Jesus mean by this story? We're not lucky in this one where we have just a clear interpretation from Jesus. We read a lot of parables, and in the next verses, Jesus goes, hey, let me tell you exactly what I meant by that story. He doesn't do that in this one. However, like I said, we have great context. We know exactly what he's talking about and what his theme is. So if we look at the context, we remember that these parables are meant to simplify the teaching for us and not complicate it. Then I think we have a pretty good idea of what Jesus is talking about here. In the story, the groom represents Jesus. How do we know that? One reason is this is the way John the Baptist would talk about Jesus. In the book of John, chapter 3, verses 27 through 30, the people come and ask John about Jesus. And John the Baptist tells them in verse 27, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He, and this is his illustration, he who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist uses that illustration. He says, Jesus is the groom and he's come to get his bride. And I've been the best man at the wedding, but my time's over now. The groom has shown up. And then later, it's really interesting, in Matthew chapter 9, John the Baptist's disciples ask Jesus a question. And Jesus uses this exact same illustration with the ones who had been learning from John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 9, Beginning of verse 14, it says, "Then John's disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?'" Why are you always having parties, Jesus, with your disciples? He gets asked that question a lot. Why are you always having these banquets and things? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." So the same illustration Jesus uses, and he uses this the often. So Jesus in this story is the groom, and he is the one who is showing up. And the lesson is all about being prepared for his return. Jesus teaches his disciples about being ready for his return. He teaches them in plain words. He teaches them in parables. He teaches them about this over and over again. I want to show you a similar passage in Mark chapter 13 where Jesus is very clear about this teaching. In fact, I don't know exactly how it shows up in your translation, but when it shows up in mine, it has a lot of exclamation points. In Mark chapter 13, beginning verse 32, it says, "No one concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So," and here's the exclamation points in my Bible, "watch out, be alert, be ready, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert, be alert." So when it comes to being alert, there's a couple things this passage teaches us. One is that our spiritual preparedness can't be transferred. You might have the greatest mentor in the world. You might go to a church with an incredible pastor, but their spiritual preparedness is not going to be transferred to you on that day. What I mean by that is each one is responsible for being prepared the day that Jesus comes. You are responsible for your life and you being ready for that day to come. No one else can do that for you. I can't do that for you. You're responsible for being prepared for that day. Remember the answer that the other five gave. They said, "We can't give you our oil." Why is that? Because then there's not enough for both of us and this whole procession's over. You've got to be responsible for your own. The other thing that this passage teaches us about being spiritually prepared and alert and ready is that shocking phrase that the master says at the end of the story. You remember the five foolish virgins show up at the door and they say, "Let us in." And what does he reply? "I don't know you." Man, that's rough. Those are harsh words. But here's what happened. Remember, these are the bridesmaids that are accompanying. The groom comes and he gets his bride and he takes her home. And there's this procession. And you know why the father doesn't, or why the master doesn't know these five? Is because they didn't show up with the groom. You see, the other five showed up with the groom. They show up at the house. And the groom's there, and the master lets in the groom with his bride, with this whole procession. And then they close the door, and these other ladies show up. And he says, "I don't know who you are. The bride, the groom, the bride, the procession, everybody's entered. I don't know you." You see, he doesn't know who they are because they didn't show up with the groom. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." No one gets in unless they show up with the groom. No one gets in unless they show up with the groom. Only those who are with the groom will be recognized by the master. And that's the most important lesson about being prepared. You don't get in unless you're with the groom. There's a clear warning in this passage. Be alert, be prepared, be wise. Be alert, be prepared, be wise. Because when the groom comes, you want to be with him. You want to be with him. So I tell you all that, and I preach that message today because it's my desire that you would live every single day with great anxiety and worry. Do you remember where we started today? When you live the answers, you don't have to be afraid of the test. When you live the answers, we don't need to cram for this final exam. We just need to be daily living and working the way that he's called us to live and work. We just need to be living it. If we live every day consistent in our claim to be disciples of Jesus, if we follow him, we shouldn't be afraid of his return. Think about that for a second. Isn't that just simple? If you truly follow Jesus, if you live with Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, should you be scared for him to come back? No, you should be excited, right? That's a good thing. That's a thing we're looking forward to. If we truly believe he's coming back, then shouldn't our life clearly show that we're ready for it? One day there's going to be a great shout that the groom is coming. Just previously in chapter 24, verse 31, Jesus says, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There will be a great shout. The groom is here. And we don't know when, but there will be a great shout. And at that moment, when that moment comes, I want to greet that with a big smile on my face. Not afraid, not scared, not unprepared. This is what I've been waiting for. If you get nothing else today, I want to end with this. I want to live a life that's in alignment with the kingdom of God, so I'm always ready for the arrival of the kingdom of God. I want to live a life that's already living out the kingdom of God. So when that kingdom comes, I've already just been doing it. I've already just been living it. It's the thing that I've been looking for. I want to live a life that's in alignment with the kingdom of God, so I'm always ready for the arrival of the kingdom of God. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible promise of the return of Jesus. Lord, as we look around us and we see just the pain, the hurt, the hatred, the death, the suffering, Lord, that is an incredible promise that one day we will be raised, we will be made new. That all past things, all the darkness, all the sin, all those things will pass away, never to be seen again. And all that will be left is a perfect and pure relationship with you, living in your kingdom for all eternity. Lord, thank you for that promise. But Lord, as we reflect on that promise today, I ask that we would all be people who live out that promise each and every day. Lord, that we would be alert, that we would be ready. Lord, as I think about when you show up, I would love if it would be when I'm sitting down and praying my quiet time. I'd love if that trumpet blast comes when I'm studying your word. Lord, I would love if that great voice of the archangel happens while I'm singing your praises. So, Lord, I want to live a life where it's just, I'm always singing your praises. I'm always in your word. I'm always in prayer with you. I'm always telling your story of your incredible love and salvation to the people around you. So no matter when that trumpet sounds, I can be excited. It's finally here. Lord, empower us through your Holy Spirit to live that kind of a life. It's not one that we live on our own. Lord, I have no good news to share under my own power. But through your salvation and through the power of your Holy Spirit living in me, Lord, through your salvation and the power of your Holy Spirit living in me, I can read and understand and live out your word. Lord, I have constant communication with you. Another thing I don't deserve, I haven't earned. So Lord, let us make the most of every one of those opportunities that have been opened up because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And let us be found good and faithful servants on the day that you return. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.